All right, let's get going. I'm going to kind of right up front. For those who have their first time, I'm going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the reason why is I had a dream about Ecclesiastes in between Christmas and New Year. And out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in fact, we sang about just this new beginnings. God makes everything beautiful in this time. And I started to read it, and God started to speak to me personally, and then I felt it was a message for the church. And I shared last week, and Ecclesiastes is quite a depressing book. You kind of, halfway through it, you want to take out your bus ticket, and those who are old enough to remember what bus tickets look like, and slit your wrists, and it's Richard's phrase, and I give him the credit for it. But you kind of go, gee whiz, if life is meaningless and everything's a chasing after the wind and it's vanity and it's vapor and I can't really do anything and all we do is we live out this life and we die and we give everything to our kids and our kids are probably going to lose it all anyway, then what's the point? And so Solomon laments about this meaningless of life, especially in chapter 1. And very few people seem to get past chapter 1 because you kind of get quite depressed and looking for something of help in that moment. And, you know, Solomon was a man who tried everything to find meaning in life. And like I said last week, for a guy, he had 700 wives. I've got one and she's too much. And I say that with respect. She's a high maintenance wife. And hopefully you're all high maintenance wives, ladies, because that's at least draws you an attention. But the point that I'm trying to make is 700 wives, 300 concubines. In that particular context, every single sexual fantasy in this room, Solomon walked out and experienced. Yeah, sure. And yet gets to the end of it and says it's meaningless. It's like vapor. There was a fleeting pleasure and then nothing. He built forests. He built his own house that took him 14 years to build. Over 50,000 men built that home. He had money beyond you can think of. He had power and status beyond what we could even dream or imagine. And yet he says that life was meaningless without God. And he uses this phrase called under the sun. He used it 3 times in chapter 1. He actually uses it 28 times in the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. And really what this under the sun means living a life without God. Living a life only according to the way you think it should be lived with your insights and by your own experiences. And we see that much of the world does that. And at the end of it concludes with all of what he's experienced, of all the parties that he's had, of all the alcohol he's drunk, of all the things that he's done. He gets to the point and he goes, actually life is absolutely meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. And it's hopeless and it's painful. And so we begin to slit our wrists. And I said last week, we needed God to come from beyond the sun to break in on Project Planet Earth under the sun to give life meaning. To perhaps invite us to go one day when this life is over to his home, which has meaning. To hopefully be able to walk out this life and the things that we do give it meaning. The works that we do give it meaning. The toil of our hands give it meaning. And Jesus did that. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I came that you would have life, and not just life, but life to the full. And life in abundance. Now, I think many people walk around not living that out, not understanding that, not believing that to be true. And the thing is, when Jesus comes in and breaks in on your life, then you can have all the money in the world like Solomon had, but now money doesn't own you. Money doesn't master you. And you can give it away quite freely, or you can build a house, or you can actually really do whatever you want with it under the leading of the Holy Spirit, because God is leading you into what the meaning and what you need to do with that money. And you're not trying to attain status. You're not trying to have more so that you can be more important. And so what Christ does is he removes that futility, that vanity of the life that we live. I spoke last week of that treadmill that we run on, that groundhog day that most of us have. You get up in the morning, you do the same thing, and you know what? That's just the sign of insanity, isn't it? But when we look at our year, almost every day it looks the same. Why? Yes, we need routine, but we're on this treadmill and we're going nowhere. Yet God has called us to bigger things and more things. And I finished off last week by saying we are called to fly. And I gave the example of the Wright brothers. Imagine the Wright brothers coming back to Earth right now and all the aeroplanes actually drove along the ground. God has built us as amazing fighting machines to fly, and often what we do is we don't go into the air, but we kind of fiddle down on the ground like an aeroplane and not be used for the way God has called us to. Now I've got a question for you this morning. How do we live this with God life? I want to use some of Ecclesiastes to help unhinge some of that stuff, and it's going to take me a couple of weeks to do that. And the reason why I ask this question is that Solomon, like I said last week, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Christ. That's what the scriptures say. And yet he made some really doff decisions. So how does this work? Because he lived most of his life without God, gets to the end of his life and goes, "Ooh, I should have. Why did I do that? I made all these doff decisions." So let me show you. If you've got your Bibles, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12. And I ended off last week with this particular scripture. He says, "I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore wisdom, all that is done under the heavens." So what I did was I thought, okay, what is wisdom? And like we do, we heard this morning what Robin did. She went and she Googled. I Googled what wisdom is. And wisdom, according to Google, is the following. It's the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, a quality of being wise. The body of knowledge and experience that develops within a specified society or period. Then we are regarded as having wisdom. So in Solomon, looking at wisdom, let's carry on. So let's go to verse 16 of chapter 1. He says, "I said to myself, I have increased in wisdom. More than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. And hence, I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind." So what we understand is that Solomon and Google are congruent. So mighty Google and Solomon have been reading the same books. And they agree that by experiencing things, they have acquired and understand and have knowledge in order to live out this life. But then he goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 3, "I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me by my wisdom. I want you to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during their few days on earth." Now, I don't know about you, but okay, so he's using his wisdom to become a fool, to drink alcohol, to embrace foolishness, and then to go and find out what is good on earth without the leading of God and without the presence of God. And we laugh at that. We don't have to be brain surgeons to go, "Bro, not a good decision." And you got to the end of your life and now you're lamenting because you look back at your life and you think, "I should have and I didn't. Life is now fleeting and now I've got to hand all of my goods over to my daft son who's going to lose it anyway." So my question is this. Clearly the wisdom that Solomon had didn't stop him from making daft decisions. Not going to stop us from making unhelpful decisions. And Leah, I put up some videos. I don't know if you got them off. Probably not. There's three videos that I want to show you quickly. They're on that little flash drive of mine. And the reality is that human beings, and if you've read anything around medical stuff, that especially guys, that's why we have different insurances for men and women, is that most men, the young guys, only get a hormone that's released in their early 20s that actually gives them an understanding of the consequences of their actions. So my son's Jordan. Jordan's here, and I've used this example a number of times, so I'm going to use it again. It wasn't in my notes, but I'm actually just trying to ad lib so that they can get the stuff ready because I forgot to tell her there was videos. But the point is that one day at school, about 3 or 4 years ago, Jordan and his friends, they go to the long jump pits at King's School, Bryanston. And they decide what they're going to do is they're going to create their own YouTube clips with the jackass type moments. So what they do is they tie one of the kids' hands behind their back, and they all have a turn. And then what this kid's supposed to do is jump as high as they can in the air while two other kids take one of their jerseys and then pull their legs from under them. Now all those above 20 realize what the potential possibilities are. So Jordan tells me this with glee and he's going, "Oh, my shoulder's sore and my back and this," and I'm going, "Okay, my boy, if you'd landed on your neck and broken your neck, what would happen? You'd be a quadriplegic and even possibly even die. Did you think through that? And he went, no. And clearly his friends didn't either. And so in this process of what were you thinking? It's like even with Solomon, part of this process we get to is we go, Solomon, what were you thinking? You have all this wisdom. You've told me that you've applied your wisdom to being a fool. Hence the title of the series. The world's wisest fool. And so Lee, if you can show the one that says, man getting kicked by a horse first. It's a pity Cindy's not here, who's a horsey person. I don't know if we're able to blow it.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. Patience. It's almost there.
We apologize for the interruption in your regular scheduled program. We're trying to find the mouse.
And who knows what is he thinking? All right, why don't we show the man who's playing around with nunchucks? You see it? Then the final one is the monkey with the gun. So that we realize humanity can be quite silly. And then this last one for me kind of caps it off as the ultimate of stupidity. It's called the monkey with gun or something. And you've probably all seen this. What were you thinking? The reality though, when it comes down to it, it is all funny. We all see the funniness in all these stories and all these clips. But here's Solomon, who in his wisdom that he talks about, lands up losing his first wife, who he speaks about in Song of Songs. And if you read Song of Songs, the most beautiful book written about the intimacy with a husband and wife in the context and also intimacy with God. He drinks too much. He eats too much. He spends all his time and energy on things that don't matter. And he gets to the end of his life and he goes, oh my word, what was I thinking? I've made all these doff decisions and it's like vapor trying to grab its smoke and it's gone. And I've chased after the wind and I've never caught it. And so he goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. All my wisdom stayed with me. Solomon, I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Well, I've worked hard for it, so excuse the expression. God damn it, I'm going to enjoy it. So what he's saying is, I delighted in all my experiences. Now, before we get too religious and legalistic, we are built for pleasure, ladies and gents. God has built us for pleasure. It's where and how we go about enjoying the pleasures that God has put in our lives. I don't know about you, but when I'm on holiday, one of the things I do is I often get up early in the morning and I go and sit on the beach and I I love the sea. I love the waves. I love the sound. I love just the whole atmosphere. And as the sun rises up, especially when there's a bit of cloud. So it can't be too overcast, just kind of semi-cloudy. And the sun comes up and the brilliance of the sunlight and the colors, the reds and the oranges. And God speaks to me in those moments like nothing else. It's normally quite still down the south coast or north coast of Durban at that time. The wind isn't picked up and you've got these pools that have been left because of the high tide and the sun shines off it. And maybe some of you have seen me take pictures of those when I've been on holiday and share them. Just the beauty of God. The pleasure that you feel. Wow, watching a sunset. We had the most amazing sunset when we were traveling in the 90s. And we were on a place called Heron Island. And we just watched the sun go down. Just spectacular. We were in the Grand Canyon. Louise took a picture. You would think she used a filter. It was purple, the colors. Just beautiful. And the pleasure that you feel. And if you, like me, a medium rare fillet steak with chips and onion rings and monkey gland sauce is pleasurable. Those beautiful moments that you enjoy, intimate moments you enjoy with your spouse. Watching your children succeed and supersede the heights that you achieved at their age. Pleasurable. A glass of Rupert and Rothschild Classic red wine with dinner. Pleasurable. A good single malt whiskey after dinner.
Preach it, brother.
Pleasurable, especially if it's petered. Nothing wrong with any of what I've just described, but if you are trying to find meaning apart from God by participating in those things, you will land up with Solomon and get to the end of your life and go, it's meaningless. It was meaningless. What was I thinking? I gave the monkey the gun. Chapter 2, verse 24 says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. Because without God, you cannot eat or find enjoyment. And I'm going to unpack that, and so is Steve, over the next couple of weeks. So, what I've done over the last couple of years is I've chosen to, at the beginning of the year, not to drink alcohol at all. Say again? Yeah. So it started off being a month. This year, I'm looking at doing 2 to 3 months, possibly even into April. Now, part of the process was we had this guy's evening on Thursday, and it was, hey guys, come, bring a beer if you want to, but if you are going to drink, make sure you're getting a lift home, and just be responsible in how we do this. And so part of that process was I was asked outside of the group a few times, I've been asked, why are you not drinking alcohol? I've got no issues with alcohol on one level. Okay? If you're overindulging and you're getting drunk and you're falling over, then I've got an issue with it. But the point is alcohol is there to be enjoyed and to its limitations as to how you enjoy it. So part of that is a health reason. I'm like, well, you know, you put on weight when you drink alcohol, and it's not great on your liver and all those kind of things. And I've got a bit of a liver defect. It's called Gilbert syndrome, where my liver doesn't process my bilirubin fast enough. And so if I drink fatty foods and I have alcohol too often, I get jaundice. So if you ever see me looking yellow, you know why. And the point is that, so part of this process was that. But there's another reason why I do it, is that I want to make sure I'm not addicted to this stuff. So let's get real for a moment. If you can't go without alcohol for a month, you have a problem. And I would do something about it. Because actually what you're doing is you are trying to numb what's going on in life. Now, I gave the story in the God session around the testimony just for this week. Let me tell you, last night, a glass of red wine would have been really good. And boy, did I want one. Why? Just to numb the frustration of smashing my car window. And looking around the room, I think everyone can understand and empathize with what I'm feeling. Because a little tot of whiskey or a glass of red wine would have just calmed the nerves down. I would have wanted to... But we see, we live out this life on the treadmill the whole time. And in a week where, just for the sake of the preach that people may listen to, where I basically get retrenched, I vacuum cleaner breaks, fridge breaks, lightning strikes the house and smashes our modem and stuff like that. My car breaks down, and then I use the other car and smash the back windscreen.
Yeah, Luis says, I'm not allowed to drive a car. There's only dents in there because of me. And I look at that and I go, sure, a glass of red wine would actually be really good right now. I didn't, by the way. And so part of that process is we've got to watch that we are not looking to things to numb out this Groundhog Day life, meaninglessness of life, because we're only going to find the satisfaction, as Solomon has said, in Christ and in Christ alone. So he goes on to say, I saw wisdom was better than folly. Just as light is better than darkness, the wise have eyes in their heads, and the fool walks in darkness. And we saw by those clips, clear, that some of those guys were not thinking at all. And so he recognizes that we have a choice to either be wise or to be foolish. We have a choice every single day of our lives to do the things that are good and those things that are bad. Those things that are good for us. Do we exercise or do we choose not to exercise because it's just too much hassle to get up half an hour early and go for even a walk? We're not talking about running marathons and doing 7Ks a session in the water like my son does. So the question is if Solomon is saying, okay, choose wisdom, but then, okay, Solomon, you've chosen wisdom, but you've made all these dwarf decisions, so what's the point? I am going to elaborate on some of these things in future talks, but why don't we go through to where Solomon actually describes wisdom? So if you've got your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 2. And what Proverbs chapter 2 is, he describes what wisdom is. And I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, which just encapsulates so much. And I'm going to embellish on this in future weeks. I feel to anyway. It says, my child, only when you treasure my wisdom will you acquire it. And only if you accept my advice and hide it within your heart will you succeed. So train your heart to listen. And when I speak and open your spirit so wide to expand your discernment, then pass it on to your sons and your daughters. Yes, cry out for comprehension and intercede for insight. For if you keep seeking this wisdom like a man would seek for sterling silver, searching in hidden places for cherished treasure, then you will discover the fear of God. And again, I'll embellish on that in some time in the future. And truly worship him in awe and in wonder that he deserves. Wisdom is a gift from a generous God. And every word he speaks is full of revelation and becomes a living fountain of understanding within you. For the Lord has hidden a storehouse of wisdom. He's made it accessible to his godly lovers. He becomes your personal bodyguard as you follow his ways, protecting and guarding you as you choose what is right. Then you will discover all that is just, proper, and fair, and be empowered to make the right decisions as you walk into your destiny. When wisdom wins your heart and revelation breaks in, true pleasure enters your soul. If you choose to follow good counsel, divine design will watch over you, and understanding will protect you from making poor decisions. It will rescue you from evil in disguise, and from those who speak duplicity. Amazing scripture, isn't it? Amazing that wisdom and the wisdom that comes from God does all of that and makes us and helps us make the right decisions as we navigate this journey called life. I don't know about you, but the wisdom that we've just seen in the context of what Solomon was talking about is not congruent with this wisdom that he spoke about in Proverbs. He's making really bad decisions, one after the other. And so what we need to do is we need to go to the New Testament. And if some of you don't know how the Bible operates, is that the Old Testament is describing all of who God is and what is to come. Jesus tells us all about what's going to come. And the rest of the New Testament tells us how we can walk that out. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And so now all of a sudden we understand from the New Testament is that there's a worldly wisdom, one that is based on the without God, and there's a godly wisdom that is built on this life or this with God life. And when we get this wisdom, that is what helps us navigate life and gives us the best chance of being successful in what God has called us to. But if we go with the not with God life, we get all this wisdom here that actually gives us the biggest load of rubbish, and we start to make bad decisions and wonder why things are not working out the way that they're supposed to, because God's called me to this and yet it's not happening. Goes on to say, no, we declare that God's wisdom, a mystery, that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before the time began. None of the rulers of this age understand it. And what they do is they don't even understand it because they've crucified the Lord of glory. These are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except for his own spirit within him? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are only discerned through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so he can instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I know a long piece of scripture, but there we go. We have these different types of wisdom. And how do we walk in step with what God wants for us? Well, we have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation who lives within us, who helps us navigate the decisions of life. Do I go left? Do I go right? Some of you are involved with business decisions right now. And I hope that you look at these business decisions and all the experiences that you've had over the years and your training and the skills that you've acquired. And you look at this deal and you go, should I take A or should I do B? What should I do here? I hope you do that. But I hope you don't stop there. Because that's the worldly wisdom. You don't know what's behind all of that. So what you need is you need the godly wisdom on top of that, which says, God, I want to come spend time with you. Spirit, won't you speak? Won't you guide? Won't you reveal that these partners that I may be dealing with, they may actually be bad guys. And they may raise up and then maybe a problem in 2 years' time. Or possibly there's something else involved in this deal. It looks so good, but actually behind it there's decay. Or maybe this deal doesn't look so good, but actually behind it, watch, as things unfold in the world, this is going to be the best deal to take. Why? Because God has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be able to see through those things. And as Christians, so many Christians, I find themselves trying to say, but I applied everything I know. Well, you're just like Solomon. And you made a dwarf decision. Why? Because you didn't appropriate the godly wisdom that comes by the Spirit who lives within you. There's other decisions. I know of people who have just emigrated because South Africa is a bad place. Be wise. If God is telling you to emigrate, then for goodness sake, go. But to emigrate because you just want to emigrate, that's worldly wisdom. God, I'm fearful with this country. I'm struggling with all that's going down. What do you say? We did that. As a couple in 95, we got married. As we said, 22 years on Saturday. 2 years later, we go and travel the world for a year. We had applied for immigration to Australia. It was approved while we were away. We got back to our papers. All I had to do was the CA conversion exam and we were through. But while we were away, we prayed, God, is this where we should go? Is this where we should go? And we felt like, no, God wanted us to stay in South Africa, to plant a church and do what we're doing now. Sorry, Australia. Thank goodness. Have you met Australians? Yeah. I'm sorry, to take that off the... God does love them too. But boy, do I like beating them in sports. So this with God life that we're all called to. See, this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, I came to give you not just life, but life in abundance, life to the full. And it's this unhurried life. And yet it's a powerful life. It's this unforced rhythms of grace that Eugene Peterson talks about in The Message. It's the solid, serene, but just the simple, radiant life. It's not dominated by time, but yet it permeates time. How do we enter into that unforced rhythms of grace? You know what the challenge is that it's not automatic. It's like those... We've got a saying in our house now that the first word is D and the second word is A. The second word is the same as a donkey. And the first word is they're not so clever. So we've now said stop voting DA in those moments. when we, so I voted DA when I drove the car in to the garage last night. But the point is that life, that this with God life is not automatic. And you see guys on the YouTube clips and all this kind of stuff with these electrodes, they don't want to go to gym and actually run on a treadmill or run around the block or swim in the pool or whatever else. So they get these things that, you know, like, and they think that they're exercising. I obviously swam, as you guys know, those who don't know, swam competitively and whatever when I was younger. And watching Jordan in the pool now, and like I said, he swam 7.1Ks on Saturday. Jordan wants to achieve in swimming. The only way he's going to achieve in swimming is by training. When he came to me and said, "Dad, this is what I want to do," you can ask him. I said, "I don't want you to do this. I did it for 10 years. You miss out on your mates' parties. You can't go to certain things. You have to say no to stuff. You have to get to bed early because you've got to meet the next day. But you want to play on your PlayStation. You can't do that." So if you want to achieve, you have to put in place diet, a diet regime, a thing. He's got vitamins that he needs to take. I mean, you look at him. He's so skinny that if he lifts up his hand, he's going to fall through his butt any moment. And part of the problem is to bulk him up. Because 700 Ks a session, five times a week, it's 30 odd Ks. You don't lose weight. You've got to eat more. And that's why our fridge is broken, because it's open so many times. But you're a musician. Speak to Paul. Speak to Dale. How many times? We hear Dale into the all hours of the night worshiping God. Why? Because he's trying to upskill himself that in those moments, when the moment comes, he's able to enter in and do what God has called him to do. When Jordan swam yesterday, in that moment, he's now ready. He has taught himself and been taught by others on how you dive in, how you streamline, how you do your underwaters, how you pull through the water, how you do your turns. And we think that we can carry on with this Christian life without practice and training. How can we be so doof and still breathe? So there's a deliberate spiritual formation stepping that we need to take. If we want to live the with God life, then we need to be with God. God is here. And I'm praying that he makes us more and more aware of his presence in every single part of our lives. But we need the means to be able to get into God's presence. Because sometimes we go, "But Gary, I've heard this. Gary, how do I do this? How do I read scripture? Because it seems so boring to me." Get yourself a decent translation to start with. The Message, this New Passion translation, is unbelievable. I've just read out of it. It makes sense. Please don't go to ESV or American Standard or whatever the case is. You won't understand it. Not many people do. Why? Because it was written all those years ago. The King James. It's not helpful for today unless you've studied and you understand why they translated certain Greek and Hebrew words the way they did. So it is helpful in the bigger scheme of things, but for you to read, don't do those things. So spiritual discipline or practices are the means, just like Jordan with his swimming. What is a spiritual discipline? Well, there they are. And it's not an exhaustive list. It's everything from fasting to prayer to study to help serving people, help serving this community, to submission, to times of solitude, silence, confession, worship. All of these are spiritual disciplines that take us into God's presence. But what's important to understand is that's all they are. There's no righteousness. There's nothing good about the act itself by going to pray. There's nothing good in worship. What it's doing, though, is it's putting me in the presence of God so that I can be with God, so I can live out the with God life. And what we do in our current day, you say disciplines, and that's why I put practices. Because you say discipline to people in this day, "Don't tell me what to do." If Jordan said, "Dad, don't tell me what to do." Because what I said to him when he said to me, "Dad, I want to swim." "What do you want, Jordan?" "Dad, I want to aim at become swim for South Africa." Okay? "Then if you're going to do this, I don't want you to do this, but if you want to do it, then I'm going to come behind you. And when you say to me, 'Dad, I'm tired, I don't feel like going today,' I'm not going to force you. You're going to ask him. I've never forced him. Jordan, what do you want?" "Dad, I want to swim for South Africa." "This is what it takes, boy." "Okay." Now, part of what we do is, when we're with God, we wake up and we go, "Oh, I'm too tired." You know, the kids. Yeah, it should be in the dictionary. Which means I don't want to do this.
And I'm not saying that we get up and we make this whole big spiel about it, but how about getting up and becoming aware of God? I get up, I take the kids to school, and afterwards, I don't put the radio on. I pray the whole way to my next destination, whether it be work or whether it be the gym to go and train or whatever the case is. And I've done that the whole of this year because I know, and I'm saying, God, I want to be more aware of you. Even when I'm in the pool swimming with all these guys, it's 6:30 in the morning. Why? Because I want to influence somebody's life. So I've got back into swimming. I'm not even swimming any events this year. But I'm not swimming SA Masters because of a whole bunch of reasons. But I'm doing it because I know it's good for my body to be exercising. And to be exercising with other people is helpful because you know they're going to be there. The same thing with spiritual disciplines. If you're struggling to pray on your own, call somebody. Make a regular time and you know they're going to be there. If you're struggling to go to gym with a gym buddy. Because you know they'll be there. It'll help you. Ladies, if you don't like gym, there's Zumba. Speak to Helen.
Yes.
There are all the excuses in the world, but there are so many opportunities for us to be stepping into these things. Remember, Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Have you ever tried to sacrifice something living that's on an altar? So what does it require? It requires me to die to myself and say, God, I know that this is good for me. Because when I'm with you, then I can handle the week I had last week. Because if I wasn't with God, I would have blamed Jordan. I would have. Because we don't accept responsibility when we do things wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. I'll blame Louise because she parked in the wrong place to start with. You can ask her. I haven't blamed her. I'm blaming her now because it's public. Let me move on before I get in trouble. Next one, y'all, is too late. Next one, Lee, it's not working now. So, a spiritual discipline is this. It's a deliberate action which places us in God's presence to receive from God the ability, the power, the enabling to do what we cannot do by our own direct effort. Okay, well, Gary, what does all that mean? Well, what that means is that we have got this innate program within us to walk out a sinful life. We've got this drag. Even when you're saved, you're a new creation, but guess what? Somebody has to tell your body. Because my body still likes lemon meringue pie, and I could probably eat the whole one. My body still likes salt and vinegar chips, and I could smash a packet right now. And so we have to train our bodies to say no. And by saying no to those things, we teach ourselves to make the right decisions. And we think it's all on the big decisions. It's emigrating, getting married, which are all important. But actually, sometimes the small decisions we make. Am I going to eat that, but it's not good for me? Because the other thing I've decided not to do is no sugar. No sugar for 3 months. Now, when I say no sugar, of course I'm going to have sugar in fruit and all those kind of things. But cakes and chocolates and all those kind of things, you'll see I'm not having any of that stuff. I mean, it's a temptation.
Yes.
But you know what? The more you say no to it, the easier it becomes. The more you decide to make the good decisions and you come to the godly wisdom and don't operate from your experiences in the worldly way, you start to understand, whoa, 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 okay, God, sure. I'm about to make this business deal, but something say no. I don't know what it is. But Gary, why are you saying no? Why are you blocking this process? Guys, I don't know. I can't explain it. Don't try and explain it. Because it's the Spirit within you, the Spirit of God is going and restraining you from saying yes. And you'll only know why you said no in 6 months to a year's time. We've got an unfair advantage. We can come to the one who is wisdom of this world and receive the download to navigate this life that he has called us to. So how about the fact is when God says love your enemies, who finds that easy? Okay, I'm putting my hands down here. Love your enemies. What? How do I love my enemies? That punk, that muppet who did that to me. God, I actually want you to, like the disciples, call down fire from heaven, please. Let's have a lamb braai right now. And if those of you missed it, you're sheep anyway. Okay. We're all sheep. Now, how do I transform into a place that I can love my enemies? Because I know on my own, I cannot. And I think you all know yourself, you cannot. I cannot muster in myself humility. I cannot muster in myself the ability to love the unlovely. I cannot muster in myself to have hope for the future when I see all the stuff that's going around me. But when I am with the one who is hope, when I am with the one who is love, when I am with the one who humbled himself over a process of time and being with him and living the with God life, I become like him. Not by conjuring it up. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. Actually, I want to feed you. I love you. No, actually, through study of Scripture. Oh, Jesus. You died for me when I was dead in my transgressions and sins. You loved me when I was unloved. When I compare this to what the Muppet did to me. Wow. How can I not forgive him because you forgave me? Lord, help me become more like you. And you know what? It's a process. Slowly, one day you turn around and you're loving on people that you never thought you would love. You're walking in humility like you never thought you would. You've got hope in the spring in your step that you never thought you had because there's an indirect influence that happens. It's not through works. Remember, this has got nothing to do with works, ladies and gents. But you know what? Grace, the opposite of grace is works. But grace is not without effort. Jesus says, strive to enter into my rest. Actually, he doesn't say that. The writer of the Hebrews says it. There's this lot of the scripture. Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow gate. There's a striving to enter into what God has for us. And part of this process, part of this means is, can I say in our day and age, we need to take serious our spiritual formation. We need to have a deliberate understanding. When we had Greg Stevens here at the end of last year, and he came and just spoke to a couple of us. And he said to us, guys, you need to step into the space that God has provided for you. Can I say that most of us in this community are not stepping into the space that God has called us into to live the with God life so that we can navigate what those things are despite what goes on around us? And I'm going to speak about next week. Not next week, I'm not speaking Stevens. But the fact is when I speak again, I'm going to show you that we can have a life. And Proverbs talks about, hey, walk out life with wisdom and everything's going to be all right. And then we've got Job where Satan attacks him basically and God allows it. And then we've got Ecclesiastes where stuff just happens. And we're trying to control life and we can't. And we could all, but you know what? All right, God, this week, how do I just come into your presence? How do I live this with God life? How do I navigate having to go to PG Gloss this week? Got to park the car under the carport in case it rains. You know what? What an amazing trip to church because the kids were entertained the whole way. I can enjoy that. Not fighting with one another, but enjoying this open thing and the noise that's coming and waving at the, what do they call it, sweet and sour? They wave at people and the person doesn't wave back. They go, ah, you're sour. Ah, you're sweet. Everything's got a silver lining. But it's only a silver lining if we choose to look for it. And we only can choose to look for it if we understand that Christ, the hope of glory is in us. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and relation. Spirit of wisdom and revelation comes out when we engage him and we use spiritual disciplines that in themselves, only once they've got you there, they are now useless. Prayer, fasting, times of solitude and silence that we're preparing for, that we want to do this year. I want to teach people to do that. You've got so much noise in your heads, ladies and gents. Why? Because I know I have. And we need to be able to take those moments where, God, let me just go for a walk in the morning. Let me find a quiet spot in my house. Some of you, I know that's very difficult. We've got four kids, trust me. They smell you out. Even after you showered. I actually have no idea where I am on my notes, so. Yeah. I'm gonna end it. So Solomon possessed this amazing wisdom. Maybe you do too. Maybe you're really wise. There's some clever guys and girls in this room. The thing is, though, is that this with God life requires us to be with God. And if we're not going to train ourselves up, then we actually don't have true freedom.
Everybody thinks that true freedom is the lack of constraints. I loved what we sang earlier, that even though I'm imprisoned by you, I'm your prisoner, or whatever it said, I'm free. Why do you say that, Gary? Well, let me give you an example. If you are a musician, when are you truly free? When you can play whatever note or key you want to in any given moment. The moment requires you to play this in C. Transpose. Why? Practice. Practice, 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 practice. Now you are free to play any song you want. If you're a surgeon, when are you the most free? Well, when you've trained and you've trained and you've cut open this and cut open that and pulled that out and stuck that in and done that 1,000,000,000 times. As a preacher, Mark Driscoll said, you're not a preacher until you've preached 300 sermons. I think I'm 200 and something, so I'm not even a preacher yet. Until you've practiced and you've read, what's his name's, Outliers, so 10,000 hours. Until you've done something for 10,000 hours, you can't say that you're an expert at it. And yet, we are called into this place that we chain ourselves to Jesus. We become his bond slave. And what we are is we are the most free then, because we can then do whatever we want to do. Because the reality, ladies and gents, is those spiritual disciplines that train us in that moment, when that moment comes, when Jordan's on the starting block and he's ready to grow, to do that race, and he dies and he does all the right things. We were chatting in the car and he said, Dad, the most frustrating thing for me is like, I forgot to do that. So one of the things is that in a 50 meter, you don't breathe. Because when you breathe, you slow your stroke down. So he's sitting in the 50 fly and he realized after 4 or 5 strokes, oh my word, why am I breathing so much? And then all of a sudden he caught up and he almost won the race. In fact, he did. In his age group, he won the race. But he was swimming against guys older than himself. So he says to me, Dad, I can't believe I forgot that. And I said, George, the only way that you are going to remember that is you race more. Because the more you race, the more it just becomes what it is. So when we are trained off the spot, when crisis hits, and you break the rear end window of your car, how do you respond? Thank God, I've had a good week with him. I didn't shift blame. I took it on the nose. Did feel sorry for myself. Did feel doff. Gave the monkey the gun. But the point is, go to DA, did all those kind of things. I've got to put money in the jar because we've got this thing on at home now. But the point is when that moment of crisis came, I didn't have to run to God and say, oh God, help. Why? Because I'm training off the spot. When that thing comes, I respond like Jesus. And I'm glad to report that I mostly responded like Jesus yesterday, except for the shout. So, when we come to Jesus, he enables us with his grace. When we live this with God life, the grace of God is not just for salvation, but it's to enable us to walk this life. And when we come to him through spiritual practices, through spiritual disciplines, the highways and byways that lead us to Jesus, in that process, we walk away enabled and empowered to walk out what he's called us to. So let me finish off with this. I spoke about it. Eugene Peterson, The Message. Matthew 11:28. Are you tired? I get tired sometimes. Are you worn out? Sometimes I feel really worn out. Are you burnt out on religion? Almost every day when I see religion pop its ugly head. And more in my heart than in anybody else's. Jesus says, come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take the real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely, to live lightly. Won't you stand? Lord Jesus, you're amazing. You never leave us or forsake us. We're the ones who move. We're the ones who are missing in action. We're the prodigal sons and the daughters that run away from you. But Father, I thank you that you're always waiting, looking at the horizon, waiting for us to come.
Lord, I'm so sorry for the times that we've set dates and I've never pitched. We wouldn't do that with each other, would we, Lord? But we do that with you all the time, and yet you faithfully pursue us. You faithfully give me a call and say, Gary, where are you? I want to spend time with you. And Lord, you've given us the means, these spiritual disciplines. Lord, to be able to bring us to a place where we are in your presence, to live out this with God life that you've called us to. The good works you prepared in advance for us to do, to reveal those and to take us into eternity. With all the rewards that we've gathered by doing what you called us to do. And so right now, God, we just want to worship you. Thank you for the freedom that you give. That even though we are your bond slaves, God, we have freedom to express and do. Because we are your sons and your daughters. We are yours and you are ours. Won't you receive this right now just as a sacrifice of praise as we exalt you. Holy Spirit, won't you, I don't know what the English word is, I can just think of the Afrikaans, but won't you be about within us? Won't you shake within us that we know you there? That no matter what we come up with, God, we've trained off the spot to become more like you, that when we're on the spot, we respond like you. Because we are response able because of what you have done through your grace in and through us. So receive this now as a fragrant offering. Let's lift up our voices and worship the only true God.